That, Stephanie. Psalm 22, if you'll find your place there in the Word of God, to rescue a sinner like me. That song will speak to your heart, whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't. He came to rescue sinners, to deliver us from the condemnation of our sin. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, a song like that should bring praise and joy to your heart. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that song should speak to your heart of your need for Christ and show you the reality, the truth today, that Jesus is the only Savior, that you cannot be rescued from your sin apart from Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, we read earlier in the service, and it's this psalm that's the basis for the message that God has for us today. And we'll also consider some other passages throughout the Word of God. There are times in our lives when we personify items, objects that do not have life by expressing that it speaks to us. How many of you understand what I'm talking about this morning? There's something in your life, or at different times in your life, it might be a work of art, a structure, a special possession that has sentimental value to you. You might show me this object, whatever it is. It's in a prominent place in your home. In your room. It is in that prominent place because it means something special to you. And you might show it to me and say, look, Mike, look at this. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. And at first, to me, I might look at it and go, great. It's a whatever it is. But then you might share with me the story of why this object or possession, whatever it is, holds such a prominent place in your home or in your life, because it has value to you, it has meaning to you, it speaks to you. It might be a rock. I don't know. It might be a rock. And you show it to me and It's on some stand in your house in a very prominent place. Mike, look at my rock. Great. It's a rock. That's all it is to me. But to you, it's something different. To you, it has meaning and value. It speaks to you. It has a story to you. And because of that, it's meaningful. Oh, when we express that type of idea, we're not saying that the rock actually has a mouth that only you see that talks to you. If that's the case, we might need to talk a little further, okay? But we're saying that just that idea that there's a story behind it, it might even bring a tear to your eye. It might bring warmth and joy to your heart, because there's something, a meaning or a story behind that object or that possession that speaks to you. It brings back a memory. It reminds you of someone. And it speaks to you. It has a story. No one else may have that memory or experience, but you do. Can I share with you this morning that for me and like many like me, that's what the cross does for us. When we see a picture of the cross or see a symbol of the cross, it might be something as simple as what's on the graphic behind me, or it might be the word itself, cross. And for some, maybe even in this room today or listening as this message goes out on the internet, for some, the symbol of the cross, the picture of the cross, even seeing the word cross may not say much to you. It may not mean much to you. It doesn't speak to you. But for me and for many like me, when we see that picture, when we see that graphic, when we see that symbol, when we see the word, it speaks to us. Because we've had an experience. Not with the cross in and of itself, but we've had an experience with the Savior who went to the cross. As we consider Psalm 22 in the Bible today, I'm asking you to think with me about the cross. Oh, the cross does not have life in itself, but it still speaks to me because of what it represents. And I want to share what the cross speaks about with you today. In Psalm 22, which was written long before Jesus endured the cross, and it was written by David, the second king of Israel, God allowed and led David to write words that predated yet pointed to the cross and Jesus going to the cross to taste death for every man, woman, and child. We read the first 19 verses earlier in the service. I want us to go back and read verses 12 through 18 again, and we'll see this come out in these verses. The Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture." We're going to simply answer the question today: how does the cross speak? Because the cross does indeed speak. Think with me about four aspects of what the cross speaks. First of all, the cross speaks of suffering. The cross speaks of suffering. In the verses that we just read, many of them identify a physical suffering that our Savior endured. The Bible in these verses speaks about bones being out of joint. How many of you have ever experienced a bone out of joint? I have. It is not a pleasant experience. It was done to me by one of my teenagers when I served as a youth pastor. Might give you an idea of why I don't serve as a youth pastor anymore. No, I'm just kidding. I was kicked in the pinky while playing soccer, and my bone was out of joint. I wanted to go ahead and preach anyway. And one of my friends who was on the youth staff, when he saw the bone through the hole in my finger, said, "No, you better go on to the hospital." It's not a pleasant experience. This passage speaks of bones out of joint. It speaks of hands and feet being driven through. It speaks of bones looking upon the form of this one who's experiencing this. The idea there being that there were wounds through which the bones were exposed. And it's as if they were looking right on the form of the one who is going through this suffering. Psalm 22 verse 14 speaks of the brutality of the cross. Verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." In Isaiah 53, one of the greatest prophecies written several hundred years before Jesus was even born into the world, speaks about the suffering, that the Messiah would be wounded, that he would be bruised, that he would endure stripes. The gospel records in the New Testament, each one of them, detail how Jesus suffered. He was spit upon. He was beaten with men's fists. He was scourged with Roman whips. He was impaled with a crown of thorns. He was beaten with a rod. And all of that happened before he was nailed to a rough tree and then later pierced through with a spear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer writes these words, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus endured great suffering, and the passage says there that he did so, tasting death for every man. Crucifixion was in and of itself a torment. If you have ever seen a documentary or studied ancient forms of torture and execution, you know crucifixion is right up there among the top. Developed originally by the Persians and perfected by the Romans, it was an excruciating, torturous method of execution. But even before he went to the cross, Jesus was beaten and he was scourged in and of itself. Very painful and much suffering. And he endured all of that plus the cross. So certainly as I think about the cross this morning, recognizing what it is and knowing what my Savior endured for me, the cross speaks of suffering. But notice, secondly, the cross speaks not only of suffering, it speaks of sorrow. When we consider the cross not only represents physical torture, physical suffering, but the cross represents a great deal of emotional distress and trauma. Many of you, if not all of you in here this morning, can think back to different times in your life where you've experienced some deep emotional hurt. You can think back to times in your life when you've experienced betrayal, when you've experienced some circumstance of life that just brought with it a great deal of grief and sorrow, when someone hurt you, when someone who loved you, or at least expressed love for you, turned their back on you. Do you understand today that Jesus endured all of that and much more when he went to the cross? Jesus endured sorrow in many different aspects. He endured sorrow because of his detractors. Here in Psalm 22, 6 through 8, David writing decades, centuries before Jesus went to the cross, spoke of that when he said in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" That's exactly what Jesus experienced. When we look at the New Testament records and accounts of this time period of Jesus' life, Jesus endured all of what King David writes about in this psalm. Jesus was the God-man sent by God into the world. What had Jesus done for 3.5 years in his adult life? He had done nothing more than go throughout that area of Judah and Israel and Galilee and Samaria, teaching others the way of the kingdom of God. He had taught them how God would have them to live their lives. He had taught them the things concerning himself. He had healed them. He had raised dead people to life. He had touched blind eyes and given them sight. He had touched deaf ears and given them hearing. He had touched dumb lips and given them speech. He had touched those who were crippled and given them the ability to get up and walk and run and leap for joy once again. These are the types of things that Jesus had done. But out of envy, yes, envy, Mark 15 gives us that commentary. out of envy the religious leaders of the Jews, bribed one of his followers so that that follower would betray Jesus into their hands. They plotted his death. They accused him with false witness testimony before the political authorities. And when they finally got what they wanted, you remember Pilate, the governor, had Jesus scourged, hoping that that would satisfy the people. He put Jesus before them after having scourged him, after his soldiers had driven that crown of thorns into the head of Jesus Christ. Pilate brought Jesus before them and said, "Here he is, blood dripping down his head and face. Blood pouring out of the wounds on his sides and on his back where he had been scourged. Here he is, your king, the king of the Jews." But they weren't satisfied, were they? Instead, with all that they had within them, they began crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so when they had finally gotten their way, and Jesus was led to Golgotha, where those nails were driven through his hands and his feet, and he was set up and the cross dropped into the ground that they had dug up, here came those detractors, those religious leaders. Did they then feel sorry for him? Did they then pity him? You would think seeing anyone in that type of situation would make any man at least feel some sense of sympathy. But no, they stood at the base of the cross and looked up to Jesus and said, "There he is! There's the one who said he was the Son of God! Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, cry out to God and see if he'll come and save you." Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus didn't do that? Because the Bible tells us in no unclear terms that Jesus could have in that very moment called out for 12 legions of angels to come, and they would have taken him off the cross and wiped out everyone there. But like the old gospel song says, he didn't come down. Oh no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. Just so you know, 12 legions is a lot more than 10,000, but that's okay. We'll give the writer music freedom, whatever. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. He endured sorrow because of the detractors, but I want you to also think about this morning. He endured sorrow because of his disciples. Now, enemies we might deal with. They're our enemy. They've expressed their hatred. So even in that moment, hey, you know, they're my enemy. I would expect that. But what about his disciples, these men who had forsaken all to follow Jesus? These men who had declared, "Who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life." These men who had declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." These men who had seen Jesus' miracles. These men who had witnessed his power. These men who had heard all of his teachings and understood that he shared the word of God. You would think if anyone at that moment of his life would be there to lift him up, would be there to encourage him, would be there to say, "Jesus, we understand. We are here for you." It would have been these men. But what does the Gospels declare to us? Those who were closest to him fled from him in his very hour of need. Matthew 26, verse number 56, by the way, written by one of those disciples, says this, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Matthew was one of those disciples. Can you see Matthew as he's recording the words of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? writing this account, I can imagine that as Matthew is writing this account on that original parchment where he was writing the very words of God, that Matthew, as he's penning that account, came to that place where the Bible tells us, but all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit impresses on Matthew's heart, write these words. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I can imagine if there were any writer of Scripture, and this didn't happen. We know that from the Word of God. But I can imagine that if at any moment one of the 40 or so men that were used by God to write the very words of God had maybe just a slight hesitation. Matthew is writing, but all this was done that the Scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit says, all right, write this. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Holy Spirit, not that. A Matthew's eye. Tears come to Matthew's eyes as he remembers, I was one of those disciples. I was there that night. I could have been there for him, but I wasn't. I ran. But let's go beyond that. He endured sorrow because of his detractors, because of his disciples. But friends, look back at Psalm 22, verse 1, a prophecy of something Jesus would say on the cross. What are the first words of the text? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus endured sorrow because of the detractors, because of the disciples. Jesus endured sorrow because of the divine, because of God. God the Father, in that moment while Jesus was on the cross, Jesus became sin for you and me. We often say it that God placed all the sins of the world on Jesus Christ, but friends, the Bible goes beyond that. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. Jesus Christ, you didn't see the change in his form. He was still human. But he literally became sin. All the sins of the world were placed on him and in him. And in that moment, as God the Father poured out his wrath of the sins of every man, woman, and child, Jesus became sin for us. God the Father himself turned his face away. He turned his back. And Jesus, listen now, Jesus, who has existed for all of eternity, hasn't he? Jesus wasn't created when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus has always existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always existed. And as long as he has existed, Jesus and God the Father have always experienced perfect unity. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. They've always experienced perfect unity. They've always been in perfect fellowship. There has never been any way, shape, or form, any type of disunity or any type of broken fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. But in that moment, while Jesus was hanging on the cross and he became sin for you and me, and God poured out his wrath against sin, the sins of every man, woman, and child, when Jesus became sin for us, in that moment, God turned away. And you better believe that Jesus, who had always experienced perfect fellowship and unity with God the Father, he knew it. And he felt it. I have no question that when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. No question in my mind that what Jesus was praying for was that separation that he would endure, he wouldn't have to, if there was any way possible. As he considered our sin, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." As he heard the detractors jeering him, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." As he thought on the disciples who had betrayed him and fled away, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." But when God the Father turned his back, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He endured sorrow, and the cross speaks to us of that sorrow. Thirdly, this morning, the cross speaks to us about suffering and sorrow. The cross speaks to us of sin. Of sin. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he endure that suffering? Why did he endure that sorrow? It's all because of sin. If you're unfamiliar with this truth of the scripture, you might think that Jesus must have done something terrible. That he had broken some law, that he had disregarded humanity, that he had treated humanity terribly. But that wasn't true at all. We could also say that these words speak to us of substitution. You see, because when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't suffer this cruel death. He didn't deal with that sorrow because of any wrong that he had done, because of anything terrible he had done, because of some crime he had committed. He suffered that cruel death for our sin, for my sin, and for yours. Isaiah 53 tells us these words, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall bear their iniquities." You see, when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't about anything he had done. It wasn't about some failure in his own life. It wasn't about he was being executed for some crime. When Jesus went to the cross, this was the plan of God all along. He is the Lamb of God, crucified from the foundation of the world. This was God's plan all along, because this was how God would deal with your sin and mine. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," speaking of God, "hath made him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus suffered this cruel death on the cross in my place, in your place. He took the wrath of the Father upon himself to give us the opportunity to not suffer eternally for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. Friend, you and I must understand today and come to grips with the reality that we are all sinners. We've all said something, done something, or thought something that is against God, that has displeased him. Many of us, all of us, have done those things multiple times. We've said things, we've done things, we've thought things against God that displease him. God is completely righteous, perfect, and holy. And anything short of that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages, the payment, the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God, because he gave Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for us on the cross, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He's the just, we're the unjust, "that he might bring us to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He suffered, he bled, he died, the just for the unjust, so that you and I could be brought to God. These words remind us of the awful cost of sin. Can I ask you this morning? We're a group. There are those listening online, but I'm asking each of us personally. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you recognized you were a sinner condemned before God? Where you heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, was buried, and rose again three days later, and you, in response, believed the gospel. You believed, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, my sin condemns me before God. Yes, I believe that Jesus died in my place, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And God, based on my belief and what your word says, I am asking you to save me. Has that happened in your life? And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, because many of us in this room today would say, yes, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can I ask you a question? Based on what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he asks us this question: how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Friends, when I recognize that Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sin, that that's what it was all about, when I see Jesus crucified afresh and anew in my mind, when I think back to his experience of suffering that he went through for me, I must ponder that question. How can I've trusted him as my Savior. I know he went to the cross for my sin. How can I continue to live in that sin that Jesus died for? How can I? We shouldn't continue to live in sin when we understand what Jesus did for us. And then let me give you a fourth thing the cross speaks about, and we'll conclude. The cross speaks to us of suffering. It speaks to us of sorrow. It speaks to us of sin. But then finally, the cross speaks to us of sacrifice. Sacrifice. If you look up the word sacrifice, you'll find something to this effect. It's the act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more valuable. The sake of giving up something valuable for the sake of something that is considered more valuable. John chapter 3, verse 16, God the Father sacrificed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is Jesus valuable to God the Father? Consider your own children. Are your children valuable to you? How would we express that? Maybe something along the lines of, my children mean the world to me. Maybe something to the effect of, I would not take anything if I had to give up my children. Now, I know there are moments you don't quite feel that way. But the majority of the time, right? I wouldn't take anything from my children. I don't know if you and I can completely understand the depths of the love that God the Father has for God the Son. We have our own children. But you're talking again about two who have been in unity and fellowship throughout all eternity. Two who are actually one, because we have a triune God. He's one God. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? Yet that's Bible truth. God the Father sacrificed. He gave up something valuable. What did he give up? His Son. The act of giving up something that is valuable for the sake of something that is considered more valuable. Why did God give up his Son? For me. God the Father was so interested and concerned in having a relationship with me. God was so interested and concerned in dealing with my sin problem. God was so interested and concerned that I would have the opportunity to spend all of eternity with Him in heaven, that He gave up what was most precious, what was most valuable to Him for my sake and for yours. Jesus sacrificed, God the Son did. John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." What did Jesus give up? His own life. Jesus went through that sorrow. He went through that suffering we talked about for me, for you. He laid down His life so that you might have life and life more abundant. That is what was sacrificed. According to Philippians, Jesus submitted Himself to the death of the cross. He wasn't forced to give His life. No one stole it from Him. He laid it down willingly as a sacrifice for us. Have you received His sacrifice? And Christian, can I ask you, if He was willing to go that far, to sacrifice that much for us, why would we hesitate to sacrifice for Him? Why would we hesitate to offer Him all that we have when He has given us so much? These words speak to us. They speak of suffering, of sacrifice, of sorrow, of sin. Can I ask you again, what does the cross mean to you? How has it impacted your life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He died for you. He went through the suffering, the sorrow. He made the sacrifice to pay for your sin. Don't turn away from His love. What about you that are saved? You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what the cross means. You know about the suffering, the sorrow, and the sin. You know about the sacrifice He made. Why would we continue in sin that He died to pay for? Why would we hold back from sacrificing our all for Him? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? What does the cross say to you? What does it say to you? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If you have, the Bible declares that He has saved you and given you a home in heaven. If you're here this morning with no one looking around except myself, you'd say, "Pastor, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I am on my way to heaven. I know I'll spend eternity with Him." Would you just raise your hand? No one's looking around. If you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can put your hands down. Maybe you're here with us this morning or listening on the internet, and you can't say that. You've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not sure if you're on your way to heaven. You're not really even sure what that means. The Bible has the answers. And we'd like to make sure that you know those answers today. We want to make sure that you too know that you're on your way to heaven. And I'd like to pray for you today. If that's you and you'd say, "Pastor, that's me, I'm not sure that I'm saved." Some of you couldn't raise your hand just a moment ago. I'd like to pray for you. I won't call you out or embarrass you in any way whatsoever. But if that's you, "Pastor, that's me, I'm not sure that I'm saved." Would you just look this way for a moment? You don't have to raise your hand. Just look this way for a moment. I see. Thank you. Anyone else? "Pastor, that's me, I'm not sure that I'm saved." I'm going to pray for those of you who are looking at me right now. But even as I pray for you, can I speak to you for just a moment? When we have an invitation, just a moment, I'm going to ask people to come forward. When they do, there are going to be people here at the front who will take God's word and show you from the word of God how you can be saved today. And if you'll come forward, we'll take the time to do that today. How about you, Christian? Is God dealing with your heart about sin that you're continuing in, even though he died to pay for it? Is God speaking to your heart today about sacrifice? He sacrificed so much for you. Why are you still holding on to something when he sacrificed so much for you? If you'd say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart, and I'd like prayer today, would you raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God's dealing with my heart. Would you pray for me? I see those hands. Anyone else? Pastor, that's me. God's dealing with my heart. In just a moment, when the invitation's given, maybe today, you'd say, God's not speaking to my heart about that, but Pastor, the cross does speak to me. And God has just spoken to my heart about that with some reminders today. And maybe your decision today is just to come forward to praise God. Your heart's overflowing with joy, and you just want to come before the Lord and praise him for what he's done for you. If that's you, when the invitation's given, won't you come and just bow at the altar and say, God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus who gave so much so that I could have so much. And let's just spend some time praising him for Calvary. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. More importantly, you've seen the hearts. You've seen those who have admitted they're lost or they're not sure if they're saved. God, I pray when the invitation's given in just a moment that there will be no hesitation, but that they will come forward and just allow us to have someone take them and show them from the Word of God how they can be saved today. I pray for those of us who are saved, Lord, if there's sin we're continuing in, if there's something we've not sacrificed to you in recognition of all that you've sacrificed for us, that we'll lay that down today. And I pray that if we've just been reminded of what the cross speaks to us about, if we've been reminded of the meaning of the cross, that we would just, with hearts full of joy, come before you in praise for what you've done. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. With heads bowed and eyes